Let me have you turn tonight to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, and there are other sermons in Luke 16 besides the ones that you think might be preached. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1, I'd like to begin, says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord hath taken away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am afraid. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for the light of the Bible. Sometimes, Lord, there's a lesson tucked away that we have to work at to get to. We pray that you might open folks' eyes tonight for a little while about something, and just something that part of it we already know, and maybe everybody knows it anyway, but I pray that you might just bless us here for a little while with your voice, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the actual text is verse 8 and 9, where this steward, after he has cheated his master, and his resolution to getting fired is actually to give the lords, his lord's debtors, a cut rate on things. You know, you owe 100, give me 50. You owe him 100, give me 80. And so he's padding his own wallet and trying to give himself a soft place to land for when he finally gets fired. And interestingly, in verse 8, "And the Lord," now not the capital L Lord, but the Lord of his Lord, the steward's Lord, the Lord, just a man, commended the unjust steward. That's kind of a strange commendation, that this steward stole from his Lord, and yet by the time the Lord evaluates what the steward did as he's in the midst of getting fired, he actually says, you know, well, it's in a way commendable. He commends this unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, the Lord's, small L Lord's, commendation is not an endorsement of what the guy did being right, right? That Lord of that, the guy's Lord didn't say what he did was right. And by the way, the capital L Lord doesn't think it's right either, right? He's simply saying, if you could let me paraphrase, maybe it's more or less, well, the guy's a crook, but you got to give it to him. He played it out pretty smart. It's, you know, the guy that got cheated, that got stolen from, basically acknowledging that this guy is pretty wise. It's not a commendation, and hopefully the guy still went to jail, right? Furthermore, in verse 9, "And I say unto you," and this is the Lord speaking now, "make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ really wants you to do that? Verse 9, that when you fall, you may receive under they may receive you unto everlasting habitations. No, the Lord is not admonishing that. It's basically a threat. It's basically a warning. If you're going to serve mammon, if you're going to serve money, then you better make sure it's worth it. Because when life's over, you're either not going to have any money in jail, or you're going to have a bunch of money but nothing else. So, in essence, it's irony. It's some sarcasm in the passage where the Lord is saying, you know, not sincerely, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And when you do, you better make sure it's worth it. You better make sure that that's what you want to bed down with and die with, money, because that's all you're going to have, right? It's like a warning. It's a dire thing. Now, in verse 8, shows you there's two species of wisdom. Now, you knew that from James. I know that. But there is one set of wisdom that is from heaven, from God. It's, first of all, pure, peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of fruits and good works and so on. Then there's the other kind, the kind that's of this world, earthly, sensual, devilish, right? And those two do not blend well together, and the Lord is not admonishing you to be wise in this world. But he does say, verse 8, the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And it is kind of sad that, you know, politicians are wiser to use their brand of wisdom than Christians are to be able to use the Bible. It's just sad that, you know, there are so many men taught and learned very well how to be wise in this world, make a crooked buck, you know, hijack a car, you know, jury rig something, engineer some, you know, pyramid scheme or whatever. They're wise to do that. And it's just kind of sad that God's children are not wise, as wise to use the Bible, because there's two kinds of wisdom. And that being said, we can get into this a bit. This is a little bit treacherous because, like I said, this is a commendation for an unjust steward. The steward is unjust, he's wrong, he's a crook, he's a thief, he always will be. And yet, that Lord commended the unjust steward for his wisdom. And so I want to preach to you on the wisdom of the unjust steward. And again, to make sure you understand, this is that Lord basically acknowledging that, yeah, the guy's a crook, but you know, you kind of have to give it to him. You know, he padded the bed for himself a little bit, so I hope he's happy with it, because I'm going to nail him to the floor now, he says, right? So it's just an acknowledgement that the unjust steward was pretty wise, and it's too bad, he says, that, you know, that the children of this world and their generation are wiser in their brand of wisdom than we Christians are with the Bible and the revelation God's given us. It's kind of too bad. It's not just kind of too bad, it's an outright tragedy. So let me preach to you for a little while on the wisdom of the unjust steward. That servant served mammon more than he served his Lord. The summary of it is down in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. All right, furthermore, back in verse 1, if you'll let me just go back there for a second, steward was accused of wasting goods. Then he came into account with his master. All right? There are other masters to serve besides just mammon. The issue is not always just money. Men serve money. Men serve self. Men serve their own lusts and their own desires. Men serve their careers. Men serve their fanciful dreams, falsehoods, lies, false causes, foolishness, folly, vain things. And men waste a lot. Men waste money. Money God gave them to do something else with. Men waste goods. Men waste opportunities. They waste years. As we said this morning, in effect, they waste their youth. They waste away opportunities and strength they have in their youth. They waste energy, time, what the Lord entrusted to them, privileges, their calling, the provision that God laid up for them. They waste their own souls. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul, right? Okay, so again, the unjust steward is unjust, but he's wise in his own way, and there is something to learn from him. And so without justifying him, we'll learn a little bit about his wisdom, that something we can learn. I'll tell you this, first of all, verse 2, he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this? This is the Lord talking to the steward of thee, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. I'm going to fire you. You can't be steward anymore. Verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am afraid, ashamed. All right, I can tell you this. First thing first. Something you can learn from him. He knew the game was up. And he knew the gig was up, right? He'd had this good thing going for a long time. Maybe it was a long time. I don't know. It may have been 6 months. Could have been 20 years. Could have been 25 years. I don't know how long he was the steward of this Lord. But for all that time, presumably, there's a possibility at least that through all those years, he mismanaged the affairs and the material and the money of his master. And so he had been skimming off the top, and maybe that skimming became dipping a little more, and it gradually got deeper and deeper. So he was taking a whole cut after a time. We don't know how long it went on, but it went on for a while. For years, he may well have played cat and mouse with his master's books so that he himself was getting quite rich off his master's goods. He was a thief. It's called monetary mismanagement. And there came a day that his master figured it out, and again, maybe the guy just got ensnared in it and entangled in it. Maybe he had a gambling problem or whatever, I'm not sure. But the day came that the gig was up, and the guy knew the game was over, right? I mean, there came the day that, you know, he understood that, okay, this can go no longer any further. All right, well, here's how men are. Men are born with an innate sense that there's a God. And what they do with that innate sense is one thing. But they also have an innate sense that that God, their creator, will call them to account one day. Right? They have an innate sense that they have personally failed and sinned against that God. That's the reason for their guilt and their unhappiness and so on and so forth. That's the reason they self-medicate, is because of those things. I mean, just naturally they have this conception of restitution, that there would be a recompense for the unrighteous. There might be a place called hell, and that's without even getting Bible. That there would be a recompense before their Creator if God indeed is real, and if they indeed did not evolve. And so they have to make a play with that, and so they play a game. They have a gig, and sometimes the gig's called religion. They know full well it's not the answer, but it gives them some measure of peace, so they have this game they play. It's a religious game, and sometimes folks stick with it for a long time, and sometimes they're very sincere. Sometimes guys, instead of going the religious route, they just use excuses. Sometimes they bail out and climb onto the intellectual train where they get smarter than God, and this couldn't possibly be so. They become academics. Sometimes it's a situation where they turn to science and philosophy or agnosticism. They would rather just run around saying, I don't know, I don't know. Oh, I want to know, but I don't know. Well, that's very convenient. That's a nice game, but there's some stuff that you do know that you've ignored. It's that way. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. And if there's a God, He's your maker. If He's your maker, you're responsible to Him. And if you're responsible to Him, you've sinned against Him. And one day, He's going to exact that sin. It's that way. And, you know, the gig is up. I mean, people choose to be atheists because it's unpleasant to think that they might one day be responsible to that God. And so they're playing a game. It's a gig. Well, those folks one day get old and decrepit and, you know, get sick. And every one of them knows, because they've been to funerals before, every one of them knows they're going to die. By the time they realize that, they should realize the gig is up. Only a lot of them don't realize it. A lot of them won't acknowledge it. How many old people I've seen that have come to funerals, funeral after funeral after funeral, and they sit there like frogs on a log and pretend that this one's no different than the last one. Meanwhile, all their friends are passing away from their age group, and here they still sit, lost as a goose in a horse race. The gig is up, only they won't acknowledge it. At least this guy had the wisdom to say, you know, the game's over. I got to do something now. Because a lot of people don't do that. There was a guy, I remember this name here recently, I ran across a note in my, I hate to admit this, my card file. It's like a Rolodex. Some of you don't even know what that is. We used to not have cell phones, you know. Anyway, ran across his name. His name was Robert Ryther. He lived up here on 109th, just north of 109th, just up the road here. His parents had contacted me from, they'd lived out in northwestern Minnesota somewhere. And they contacted me and talked to me, said, I know you're the nearest Bible believer to my son, and he's got kidney cancer and is dying. He's 45 years old, and he's lost, and I sure would like for you to go by and see him. And so sure enough, I did. In fact, I returned to his house must have been a dozen times. There were times I was stopping by there three or four times a week. And for a long time, there was no car parked there. And so I didn't know if I was knocking on a vacant door or what. So I sat down and wrote a letter and begged him to, you know, reach out to me, just call me. That was something I wanted to talk to him about. And left him a message one time telling him the skinny that his mom and dad had contacted me and wanted me to sit down and talk to him, that I knew he was dying and that I would, you know, just like to talk to him. That guy never acknowledged a letter, never answered the door, never made a phone call. As far as I know, he died and went to hell with his parents praying for him. Here he's got, I don't know what game he was playing. I'm not sure if he was the religious game, the intellectual game, the atheistic game, the agnostic game. I'm not sure what the gig was with him, but he had some sort of gig. Because whatever's the case, he didn't have the sense enough to say, the game's up, I'm dying, and finally admit that he needed some help. You know, often people when they come to a place of broken health or broken spirit or broken family, they dig themselves a deep hole, they have no money, they have no answers, they have no hope. They ought to just stop and realize, you know, the game's up. I played it out for a while now, for 20 years, 30 years. I still have no answers. I still have no hope. I still have no peace. Maybe I should try something else. The gig is up. At least the unjust steward, as bad a crook as he was, at least had the sense to know the game is up. Right? I think about saved folks, God's people, stewards of the mysteries of God, stewards of the grace of life. We've been given a lot. We've been given so much, especially those of us here. And among those people are folks that know full well the next stop along this prophetic path is the rapture, very quickly followed by the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for how we have served the Lord, whether we have served Him well or whether we have served Him ill. And you know, in that day and in that hour, you know, at this juncture in time with the world falling apart, we've been told for however many generations that things are going to continue to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and sure enough, here we are. Now, I don't know how much worse it has to get before somebody who's playing a game, they're saved, but they're not serving, they're not interested. Look, folks, I grew up in the South. I grew up in the Bible Belt, where everybody's saved and basically nobody lives it. Everybody has, their theology is generally pretty good. They know that salvation's through Jesus Christ, and there's a rapture and there's a judgment and so on and so forth. They can even quote verses, and I suppose they're saved. I grew up with a bunch of people, I suppose they were saved because they had all the answers, but meanwhile they played a game. It was a game of excuses. It was a game of, you know, just complaining about hypocrites in the church, and the reason they don't serve is because there's a church split 10 years ago and grandma and grandpa got split off from the rest of the family and we just can't get over it. There's all kinds of stuff like that, and it's not just in the South, ladies and gentlemen. There's folks, you know, they're playing this game of self-justification where I'm saved and, you know, I know that what that church did was wrong to grandma or whatever, and so I'm just doing it on my own because I'm better off with a fishing pole in my hand on a Sunday morning than I am with a Bible. They're playing a game. They're playing a game. The blame game. The pretended spirituality game. I had a call from a guy the other day, and he's from South. He said, "Well, I got one of your cards, one of your tracks on my doorstep. And I just wanted to ask you a question." He says, "I was born in the South and I take my religion seriously, but I also take my baseball seriously." And he said, "One of your tracks that got left on my door, somebody said in there that going to a baseball game was a sin. I just want to know, if I come to your church, am I going to get in the kingdom of God because I like baseball, because I'm an American?" He's talking just like that. And you say, "Did you call him back?" Nope. He's playing a game. It's all a game. He just wants to fight. You say, "What are you getting at, Brother Stevens?" I'm saying, you know, the judgment seat of Christ is next up. It really is. And I don't accuse anybody here of anything. I'm simply saying that, you know, folks go through, Christians go through a lot of years at times with things they know the Lord wants dealt with. And they won't deal with it because they're playing a game. Because, no, he was wrong. He was wrong. I mean, we had that fight 20 years ago. He was wrong. Yeah, he was, you know, 20% wrong. How wrong are you? It's that kind of stuff. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this unjust steward, there's nothing just about him. He's a crook. But his Lord commended him for his wisdom. And I learned from that, you know, maybe since the children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light in their generation, maybe I can learn something from him. Well, one thing about him that you have to give it to him, he knew when the gig was up. When he was going to get fired, he knew he had to move then. There's a lot of folks that are here on the very brink of the rapture. They've come this far. They know the Lord wants something from them, to start something, to stop something, whatever. They say they've wanted for years to go on a mission trip, wanted for years to get in a good... Well, why don't you get in one then? Because I'm telling you, the clock is ticking. And there's coming a day you won't have a chance. And you ought to realize, if you're a Christian making excuses, if you're playing a little bit of a game with this, you know, just so that you can have an excuse to do it your way, you ought to recognize that there's coming a day real soon when the gig is up. And you're now in the last ticks of the church age. I don't know how to tell you how many more ticks there are left. I'm not talking about bugs either. I'm talking about tick-tock, 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 like that. I don't know how many moments are left in the church age, but there aren't many. I don't know whether to tell you to expect another 5 years or another 5 weeks. I have no clue. But without any contradiction, I can say that one day the trumpet's going to sound, and brother, then the gig is up. Excuses are no good anymore then. So I would say that with the wise steward, you should understand when the gig is up and that you need to do something now. Whatever it is, it needs to be resolved. An apology made, repentance, start something, stop something, pay something, reconcile something. Do it now, because the gig is up. I can show you something else here. This steward not only knew that the game was up, but it says in verse 2, give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. He knows the gig is up. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I'd like to say it sounds to me there that he looked in the mirror. That he looked at himself and saw, and I don't know what it cost him. I noticed that he didn't blame anybody else. That's a positive thing. That's an unusual thing. He didn't blame his Lord. He didn't blame his fellow stewards. He didn't blame his mama and daddy. He didn't blame his false gender. He didn't blame anybody. He blamed himself. Well, that's a good attribute. You have to appreciate it once in a while when a lost guy actually says, yep, I did that. Well, praise the Lord. Well, he looked in the mirror. And you wonder when he looked what he saw, because he says, I cannot dig. He said, I don't know what to do. I cannot dig. I'm too soft to get a shovel and dig. I've had it too easy for too long to get a shovel out and dig. I'm too old to dig. I'm too lazy to dig. And to beg, I'm ashamed. So I can't do nothing. Sounds to me like he looked in the mirror. And you know as well as I do these days that folks aren't interested in looking in the mirror. That's the reason they respond to you on the street the way they respond to you with the gospel. It's the reason they respond to you at the doorstep with the gospel the way they do. They do not get that mirror away from me, right? They don't look in the mirror. Now, we are Bible believers and we know the book is the mirror. And so we come and we open the mirror all the time and we read it. And there's a lot of people that read the Bible, but somehow they never see themselves. They're always seeing somebody else. They always see a way to justify themselves and see that somebody else was in the wrong. You know what I'm saying? Looks to me like for the first time in a long time, and really a long time, he looked in the mirror and saw himself, we'll say, saw himself in the Bible. And said, you know, I'm a low-life scum. I'm too lazy and sorry to get a shovel out and dig. In fact, I'm too lazy and ashamed to even beg. So I got to do something else. And those are sorry conclusions to reach. But at least he looked in the mirror. And I don't know what it cost him to say, you know, I cannot work, neither can I beg. I don't know what it cost him. It must have been a pretty humiliating to say, I'm too stinking lazy to beg, too ashamed to beg, too stinking lazy to get a shovel and dig a hole. You'll never find this guy cleaning out a horse stall, mucking out a barn, you know. Say, what's the point? Well, point is he looked in the mirror, and I know that he was not admirable. But at least he looked in the mirror and said, oh boy, am I in trouble. Because there's a lot of folks that look in the Bible and say, I'm not in trouble at all. And that's not true. That's not true. This guy is telling you about Robert Ryther. You know, as far as I could tell, he just refused to look in the mirror. Here you have parents that love you, that keep talking to you. The parents call a local pastor and sick him on you. He's writing you letters, he's ringing your door, he's leaving you phone messages, and sometimes your car's at the house and sometimes it's not, but you never even bother to say, I don't want to talk, go away. He just lets it go. Doesn't want to look in the mirror. You know? Now, I think of Christians I've known. And I said, I grew up in the South and been a Christian for a long time. Seen all kinds of stuff, all kinds of folks professing all kinds of things. And I know that you need to look in the mirror. I know that as a Christian that's as old as I am, that sometimes you need to back off and take a fresh look at the Bible and look in the mirror and refuse to allow the devil to show you somebody else. Just look at yourself. And when you look at yourself in the light of the Word of God, you find that you've wasted time. This is a steward. He was called not to waste his master's stuff. You're a steward if you're saved, and you were called not to waste your master's stuff. And yet, you know, you wonder if for some, if you had to write a truthful epitaph of their life, how it would read on things like wasted time, wasted money, wasted energy, wasted provisions, wasted privileges. I'm not trying to be hard, but you know, the number of opportunities a Bible-believing Christian in a Bible-believing church in America wastes away is kind of disgusting. Because there are so many, like we said this morning, you know, the Lord just walks up and says, could I use this? And he points to your money and says, could I use some of that? He asks your permission. I mean, the God of heaven and earth asks your permission. Could I use your car for just a little while? Can I use that boat, Pete, for just a little while? Could I use that donkey to ride on just a mile or two? And, you know, ladies and gentlemen, by the time you add it all up, most of us have wasted a lot of opportunities. And you need to look in the mirror and see that and make it right. Because if there's a time to make it right, it's now. I mean, I don't know how many more days we have left. This thing has gone, you know, exponential now. I know, you know, it was going to hell in a handbasket in my grandfather's day. Well, man, it's going to hell down a grease skid now. It's really fast. I don't know how much longer we have. Maybe not any longer. What needs to be made right needs to be made right now. And start with knowing that whatever game of excuses, of justification that you've played with yourself, trying to justify a small, that time is almost up. You're on the brink of standing at the judgment seat of Christ. That here he looks in the mirror and he is at least honest enough to say, you know what, I'm too stinking sorry to dig, and I'm too stinking ashamed to even beg. I got to do something else. It's not where you want to wind up, but at least it's wise in the sense that he realized it. Now there's a third thing here I'd like you to note. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He resolved on a course of action. He's a crook. He's unjust. He's a waster. He's unjustifiable. But he knew that action was required. He knew he had to act now if he was going to have anything at all left. Okay, there's wisdom in that. I'm not saying it's all the wisdom you should exercise. I'm simply saying that at least he has that wisdom, that he knew there came a day that if I'm going to move, I got to move now. I, personally, not we. It's nobody else's fault. I am resolved. Resolve is something solid. Resolve is something you decide to do and you go on and you go and you do it. He had to engineer something. so that he could land softly if there was any hope for himself at all. And he did engineer it, apparently. I don't know how it all turned out, because his Lord went after him, I'm sure. But he had to engineer some sort of response, and if he was going to do it, he had to do it now. Here is Robert Ryther, and this is years ago. I'm sure he's dead now. But here's Robert Ryther. He's still a young man by most standards. Kidney cancer. Going to die any time. He's a lost man. He's got Christian parents. They love him. They've witnessed to him. They're sending a preacher to try to see him. Pastor's trying to reach him. He's calling him. He's writing him. Knocking his door. Ringing his bell. And his response is to ignore it all. That is not resolve. That is not resolve. You don't even have to engineer a response. You know the answer already. You don't have to engineer anything. This guy had to engineer something. Okay, what am I going to do? Oh, I'll take the bills and I'll give guys a cut rate so that they'll give me some bread after I'm kicked out, right? You don't have to engineer anything. You just need to get right. If you're lost, you need to get saved. You don't have to engineer anything. It's all been engineered for you. I mean, repentance, get things right, get started doing what you know you should do. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ is right here. It takes no resolve for the average Christian anymore who just floats with the current, just goes with the flow, just sweeps in the doors with the contemporary Christians and sits and enjoys the rock concert and then sweeps out the doors with them all like a herd of cattle. That's not resolve. It's not resolve. Go along to get along. Waste time. Waste your youth, your years, your privilege. To be vain, to drift, to be unhappy. To know the truth, to know that there are folks around you that have victory in some things, but not to resolve to get the victory yourself. This unjust steward, he was never anything but an unjust steward. I'm not justifying it. Don't follow his example, but there is an element of wisdom to it, because sadly, the men of this generation are wiser in the wisdom of the world than we Christians are sometimes in the wisdom of heaven, in the wisdom of the Bible. And that's sad. And that's, we shouldn't be. But at least he knew the gig was up. He knew when there was no more games to play, I got to do something now. He at least knew that, he at least looked in the mirror and evaluated himself. He at least resolved on a course of action. And then there's this, and then this will be the last thing we have to say. Look down in verse 4. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. 50% cut rate. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. 20% cut rate. 20% ain't too bad. It's not too bad a cut. If you're making that kind of money on your interest at the bank, you'd be doing a lot better than you are now. Verse 8. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Not godly wisdom, but just wise in the world. And so the lost Lord looks at it and says, well, at least he's not an idiot. He's a crook, but he's not stupid. Right? That's the gist here. And it ought to be better for us. Verse 8, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I'd like to say that he acted while he had the authority to do so. He got fired. but he still had the checkbook. He got fired, but he still had power of attorney until the Lord could make his way down to the courthouse to remove the power of attorney. You know what I'm saying? He still had access to the accounts. And so he went and started cutting deals with the debtors to his Lord. And he was wrong as wrong could be. He was a crook. He was a thief. But he was wiser in the world than the average Christian is in the Bible. And that's sad because we have our theology straight. Rapture's next. Judgment seat of Christ is next. And you just say that like la-di-da. It's not la-di-da. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's not a small deal. We ought to be anticipating it, but there ought to be a heartfelt dread at it too. And you ought to be doing all that you can to clean up all that you possibly can. This guy got nailed, but he still had an ace up his sleeve. And what you need to realize in saying that is that, you know, the hour is late. But the Lord still honored, of all people, Nineveh's repentance. Nineveh is far enough down the road that Jonah the prophet knew that that God was going to use the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to judge Israel, and then that God was going to judge them. But even at that late hour when that was decided and Jonah already knew it, God still honored the Ninevites' repentance. Laodicea is still told to repent in Revelation. I mean, it's a late hour, and there's not going to be revival in the sense of the old-time revivals, but he's still telling Laodicea to repent. Why? Because it's not over yet. And just need to be aware that you need to act while there's still time to act. You need to act while there's still authority to do so. Hezekiah, Josiah still led great revivals. And actually, Manasseh, one of the longest serving and wickedest kings, even though the Lord didn't roll back his judgments on the nation because of him, when Manasseh himself personally in 2 Chronicles 33 got right, God honored his getting right and went easy on it. As late as that. He said, no, there's no remedy anymore because of Manasseh. But when Manasseh got right, God still honored him getting right. I'm saying he acted while he still had authority to do so. Paul wasn't done with John Mark. Kicked him out. He didn't want anything to do with him. Then later on says, have John Mark come. Wasn't done with him yet. You know, Thomas messed up pretty bad, but God wasn't done with him. And Pete messed up pretty bad too, and God wasn't done with him. The thief on the cross is nailed down. He's an hour from his death, and God still saves him. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm simply saying, learn some wisdom from the unjust steward. You got to be careful how you apply it, because nobody's justifying the unjust steward, including his Lord and including the Lord. But the unjust steward at least knew when the game was up, and now is no time for excuses. We have had too much light for too long. You know, I don't know about you, but I get a little tired of myself sometimes. And there's just times that you need to look in the mirror, second point, and realize that you too have major problems. And quit worrying about everybody else. And how about taking care of you? And how about doing something about it today? How about acting while there's still time to do so? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for